I can turn to 1 Peter. I was thinking a little bit this afternoon. I can't help but when I come down here and have an opportunity to visit here to think of the many that I've known over the years and through camp and ministries and that way and through Upward Bound and those. And you start thinking about the believers that you know and haven't seen maybe for a while, and you hear of them or you see them again, and it's just encouraging. It's almost like the time hasn't passed. And I started thinking of some of the others just a little bit in the north and some of those ones. And it led me to thinking in terms of some of the inmates at Monteith Correctional and the Bible studies over the years and the New Life Prison Ministry videos and the opportunities that had been there. I started reminiscing a little bit about them. Some of them had received the word well. Some you don't know whether they're receiving it or not. Others that, but they would keep coming out. And so there's obviously something there that was attracting them. And it certainly was more than the coffee that was offered, although that might be a good chunk of why, but that would describe the coffee that comes from the kitchen chunk. But anyway, it's different than staying up in the cells, and it comes down. And but after a couple of weeks, you can see it in their faces. They start engaging. They start hearing the word. Spirit of God works and convicts. And some of the ones that are doing this Bible studies, those booklets stay up in the dorms. Some of the sections of the prison up there, it's a medium security, and there's a number of dorms that would hold 8 or 10, and then there's the bigger dorms that hold 40. And you can imagine on the heat days in the north, when we get a 31 day and a 35 or 38 humidex, it doesn't take much to get tempers riled, and a lot of them are in there for various assaults, and if things aren't going well, the guards are going to have a rough time as they have to go in and break it up, and somebody's dragged to the hole, and on it goes. And there's no ventilation in there. They're designed for warmth in the winter, and so with all the windows open, there's just no breeze coming through. And so on you go. But I was thinking of some of those men that were there, thinking of two men, the only two Harolds I actually know. One is Harold Summers out in the BC coast, and he's the MSC rep out there. And his parents, if you know him, he would tell this in his testimony, that his parents weren't able to have, they didn't think they were able to have any children, and they were able to have their son Harold, and they prayed much like Hannah in the Old Testament. That they would pray that he would be raised up as a man of God, and they named him Harold so that he would herald the gospel. And so that was there. The other Harold in London, and I have permission to speak of him, know him through the Emmaus courses, and he is one grew up north of Hurst, or north of Kappus Casing, about 80 kilometers into the bush. And if you know anything of the north, that's a long way into the bush, especially back in the 60s and 70s. His father was in the mining, so he'd go away 2-3 weeks and come back and literally carry in sacks of flour. And the boys in there, they started hunting at age 8 because that was your meal. And out you go, and you can imagine no plumbing facilities. You had your well, but in the middle of winter in minus 35 and 40, the outhouse was a little bit of a longer trek than in the summer. And so you had this kind of wild man out there, and they were more or less homeschooled. His first inkling that there was a God, he heard something of a God from his mother, but nothing really from the Bible. They didn't read the Bible regularly or anything like that. And he was out in the bush hunting in the winter, and it was a lean winter, long winter, and there was a pack of wolves came in, and he was at 10 years old going to be the meal, and he fled for his life. He knew kind of where he was. He was quite far from the homestead. And there was a cliff he was hoping to get down, and he ran, and in the waning sunlight and that twilight time, he misjudged it and went plunging down the cliff. And there's a big snow that time, so he hit this snow that cushioned his fall, that didn't cause too many injuries, and he looked up. The wolves thankfully didn't come down. He looked up, and there was these big boulders all around. He landed in the only place he could have landed without dying, and he said, I think there might be a God. And that was his start. But But as the more he sought, he ended up coming down, moving down to the city of London here. And, of course, coming from the bush, there was no sense of what was the latest to wear. So when he came down at age 15 in high school, he was teased, of course, but here's this rough guy. And they soon found out you don't tease him. he was quite able to put on the ground. He just didn't, what you wore, what I wore, it didn't matter. They were clothes, and that's what they had north of Cap. And that's if they kept you warm or kept you dry or whatever it happened to be, that was what clothes were for. There wasn't style. He ended up joining the army and was trained as a sniper and went on deployment a number of times and was very capable of those. And but as he, through that time and as he came back to Canada, he had this urging for something to do with God, and he wanted to know God. And he would go into the mainline denominations, because, of course, that's what a church is, isn't it? That's where you find God. And, of course, some of those wouldn't have had the gospel preached in those ways. And he would build up this tremendous rage, and he would have to start walking out. Otherwise, his temper would start wailing away, and he didn't want to do that. That wasn't right and proper to do in a church. And so he'd walk out, and he tried that numerous times, and it was just a rage. And so he kind of gave up for a while, and then he would try to read a Bible every once in a while he would find, and again just this rage would build up, this real spiritual battle. And so he would go to the range and shoot and keep his he would still hunt and keep his aim proficient with his assorted weapons. I didn't ask what weapons he had, but there was a card that was on the bulletin board where he was shooting from, and it's had the Emmaus courses on it and a phone number up to Englehart. Now, we don't put that out. We've never printed them off. We've never distributed them. We don't know where that came from, aside from the Lord just matched them up with happened to be the, you know, the 20-odd or 30-odd shooting galleries. And he called that up, and he started, he asked about learning about the Bible. And Peter Kerr was up there and talked to him quite a bit and sent the first course. And he has just chewed a hunger for the word that was found. After his first course, he was wanting to get in. The verses were in the Bible course himself, and he would try to do the Bible, but he went down to his basement. He had a collection down there of books, and again, just this longing, and he was running his hand, he says, across the spines, and I can only imagine it was an old copy with the binder off and maybe sticky with the humidity, and he describes it as his hand kind of sticking, and he pulled out the book, and it opened to Isaiah 53. It was the Bible, and I read it as a personal letter to him from God, and that God would save him that, and again, that was the moment. He wouldn't describe it in terms that we would have, but that was the moment that he would say that there is a God. And he remembered way back there. So that was the other herald, and then a number of the other men that started coming to mind in the prison. And so what I wanted to look to just briefly tonight, really, is the abundance of God again, because these are the verses that I would open up to the men as we would have opportunity. And again, a lot of those ones carry a tremendous amount of baggage, although it's medium security, not max. Some of them have spent time in maximum security and are reincarcerated. It's hard to call them customers, but repeat offenders, that's kind of a harsh way, but repeat customers, is that a right way? They've been in jail and out and come back. And so we'd meet up with some of those, and some of them would be released as a temporary from penitentiary to medium and then to sort of halfway house style, and out they go. And my first encounter with a man, Jeff, it was his name, and he had been released. He was more in jail than out of jail since juvie days. He was late 20s at the time, and a really scary looking kind of guy, very wiry. You could tell he could handle himself. And so he had just come from penitentiary in Kingston, and, you know, scrapping for your life and those kind of things. And we walked in, and you get locked in the 8-person cell, and he came right up, because the real problem with authority, and right into your face. He didn't touch me, but right in the face. This was my first encounter. And he said, "What are you doing here?" This was their home, of course, the 8 beds. And if you come in, you better have a good reason. And before I could say anything, because I didn't honestly know what to say, I was going in with the fellow who was more experienced at the time. And another of the prisoners had, the inmate had been through a number of studies and said, no, these are okay. These guys are cool. And he paused and stepped back and said, "Oh, what does God have to say to me?" And we had wonderful Bible studies for weeks on end before he was released. Sadly, he's gone on. He really was quite receptive to the Word of God, very open, didn't know much about things. His morality was twisted. And he's the one, when he was released, you can be released anywhere in Ontario from that system. And he was released up to Timmins, but they released him on Good Friday. So everything was closed, and your food vouchers that you get, and you're put up in the cheapest hotel. And that night, there was a very, very large man running up and down the halls, plunging a very, very large knife through the doors. And so he had barricaded the door, and this, as crazy as and wild as he was, this was a wilder man. And so he was quite fearful, so he left that. But his food vouchers weren't any good. He was hungry. So it wasn't right for him to go in and order a meal at the couple restaurants that were still open and then run and not pay. But it was okay for him to go around, mug a guy, knock him unconscious with a tire iron, take his wallet and go in and buy your meal and then pay for it and leave a good tip, because that's what you do. And so just that twisted morality of a sinful life in those ways. But nonetheless, we had tremendous Bible studies. Again, just this hunger. And when he was brought back, he was held for trial, and he was going to be going down to penitentiary in Kingston area, but he was going to seek out the chaplain and any resources that he had. So you have those kind of encounters. And so what I would open up to him and open up to others is the abundance of God, because a lot of them haven't known a lot of love, a lot of resources. They've grown up in poverty, and all the strikes are against them that way. And so it was wonderful to open up to, say, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. And speak about the abundant mercy. Nobody had shown them a whole lot of mercy, or if they had shown it, it was rejected. And so it was wonderful to say, this is who God is. And he's abundant, and he thinks about you specifically. And it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And you can start there, and it's like this living hope, what is that? And all the conversation that you have, but this abundant mercy that you can have. Up in Northland, the Bible camp up there, we would do what we would call as a wide game, Gold Rush. And we had some brothers, David and Graham Robinson, and I think David was here for a while, some years back, but they were wonderfully creative brothers, and you would essentially spray paint the rocks gold and then throw them out off the back of the camp truck all over, and the kids would go out as a competition and pick up as many rocks as you could, and whoever had the most weight by cabin, they were the winners. And this one year, David and Graham, they decided to paint what they called Big Bertha. And they got this massive, I don't know how they got it on the back of the truck, but they painted this massive rock. And this is junior boys. And they rolled it off the back of the truck, and it kind of hit at the edge of the road. And that's where they wanted it, but it kind of went down in a crevice and rolled down there. And so as the kids were there, and of course, the counselors chase them. It's a big chase game, and you come along and chase them away from the rock so they can't get it and all that kind of stuff. But it was funny to see, trying to get five or eight of these little junior boys, because if they got that back, they won. And so there they were trying to struggle. And, you know, I think they even managed to lift it up a little bit before it came back down. And then the next year, though, we couldn't get it back in the truck, so the rumor started coming, Big Bertha is still out there. If you can get that one, you'll win the game. And forever they're searching through these kind of things, spending all their time that way. It became still, I think, is going on. That was 15 years ago. I'm sure the gold is rubbed off. It didn't last. But anyway, but that is the idea of the abundant mercy. The many mercies, as vines describe it. Much mercies, large mercies, more than you can handle, more than you can lift up. To whatever degree you need mercy, God has more mercy than that. And again, speaking to these men, when you're speaking of mercy, of course, the withholding of judgment that we deserve. And it's very clear-cut in prison of who has you don't have to really spend a lot of time right and wrong. And it doesn't take much to get to what sin is. And not to point them out. I don't ask what they are in there for. It doesn't do me any good. We just speak about our regular lives. And you can give testimony for yourself in those situations as well. But for some, the fact that there was not just mercy for a few favorites, but mercy for every one of those men that was in the prison. And if they would want it, and God says, and of course there's other verses you can turn to. And then of course if you go over to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and again all these are verses that we are familiar with, I know, but 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 14, and again this aspect of the abundant grace of God, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And of course we understand there's context before and after and other things you could draw out from around this particular chapter, and wonderful to do so, but the grace of God, and of course we know that's given something that we don't deserve, and mercy is withholding something we do deserve. And so we have this blessing of God that we don't deserve, and yet it's exceedingly abundant again. And again, the idea is this is for the needy. The abundant mercy is for the lost, and it's a wonderful place to start in the conversation with the inmates. The abundant grace to follow right after for the needy. And they know they're needy. They know they're needy from what they've done, the people that they've hurt, the people that have hurt them, the things that have twisted their lives in morality, like this one particular man, and on it goes. It takes quite a lot to unfold and untwist and unwrap where they've come from, and even at that, they can be quite secretive. Of course, they don't want to give away too much, because they want to test you first. Are you going to blab and say, oh, Jeff over there, well, you know, this is what he said. No, we don't. You can't do that. You can't speak to the guards as well, aside from a friendly hello, because you don't want to be seen going to the guards and as if you're talking about the man that they've just told you something. And so on you go from there, but you keep this, and as their secrets have been kept by you, then they'll reveal more. And it depends how much time you have. Sometimes you never get to the root of things, but you just pray that the word of God has had its effect. The Spirit of God can take that up. But I think of the abundant grace, that exceedingly abundant, the overflow, the in excess of those things. There's a woman up north. She's just not too long ago gone to be with the Lord. And she came over from the UK in the World War II days as the children out of the bombings. And so she came over as 14-year-old, and they had shipped a number up into the Matheson, Northern Ontario area, and mostly farms, and it was hard work, but it was safe. They were never brought back. That wasn't an offer for them. But she met her husband, who was 15, when he was brought over, and they ended up marrying, and on they went. And just in the simple life, and I'm not sure how she was saved, but in around that time, and they got married relatively young in those days, they had a family, and her name was Grace, and appropriately enough, and again, a hard life. They had a farm, and it took a lot of work, not a lot of the modern amenities, and that, you know what I'm trying to say. they worked away. They had three children. And the children were coming back from school. It was quite a long hike, and it had rained, and the water was churning in this sort of big ditch there. And of course, one of them stopped to play in the water or throw them, and the bank gave away, and the child went down into the water. And one sibling went in and got in trouble. The other sibling went in, and all three drowned on that same day. And you can imagine how that would be, how it would almost break you to lose three children all at once in such tragic circumstances. Her name was Grace, and the Lord allowed her and her husband to have three more children. And you wouldn't know it. If she had walked in the door, you wouldn't have known the tragedy and the ups and downs and the hardship of life. She had a simple faith in the Lord, and the Lord was going to do it, and the Lord was going to see us. And the three children had made professions of salvation, and so she knows she was going to see them again. She just had that trust in the Lord through the sorrow and through the ups and downs, but she was the most joyful woman in the Lord, and it was marvelous to see. And I only found that out afterwards. In all appearances, it looked like she had 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 just this most wonderful life, and then I started hearing the details, and then, but her trust was just in the Lord. I don't know if you've heard that testimony. It's on a YouTube clip, if you have access, of Darlene Rose, and she had been in the World War II and imprisoned, and the things that she went with. But if you put in Darlene Rose and "I Will Never Leave You Nor Forsake You," you'll hear her testimony there. She was a missionary in that part of the world to start with, and rough, again, no communication, of course. She was married, and her first husband went into the tribe that they were going to be speaking to. And the tribesmen hadn't seen Caucasians before. And so there was only men there to start with. And the group of people that they were talking, working with the gospel, they were puzzled because there was no women there. So how were these men born? So that maybe they were spirits. So they had devised the plan to attack the compound and throw spears at them. And if the spears went through them, then they were spirits, and that was fine. And if it killed them, well, then they were men, as they said, and that was fine too. And so they needed the women to come in to prove. So Darlene Dabler, I think was her name at the time, and went in over 14 mountain ranges and down in the valleys and walking in. Speaks of going in those jungle situations. You take your leggings on, you pour iodine on your legs to get rid of the leeches, and on it went in some of those rougher kind of conditions. But she, that was her home. That's where the Lord brought her. And all the way through that testimony, as it was, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And it's just a lovely, lovely testimony. The depth that she went through. And again, I think of grace, the depth that she went to. Other believers that I've known, I haven't gone through those depths, not to their extent. But each one had said, well, I wouldn't give those things up. They were painful and they were difficult, but I wouldn't give those things up because I learned so much more about my Lord and how much he loves me. And he indeed will never leave me or forsake me. And brought up to the edge time and time again in those conditions. And she says, oh, I don't regret those years at all, for I know how much the Lord, my Lord, loves me. And how much he cares for me. And so it was quite a testimony. If you want to look that up, it's very encouraging. About an hour. And it just goes on and on. And it's an astounding thing. But it's not a competition of who has a greater testimony either. We are just called to be faithful to the things of the Lord that he calls us to. And we walk in the abundant mercy of God. And we walk in the abundant grace of God in these things. And the this possession. My grandfather had an accident later in his life and was paralyzed. And at the time, you were in extended care in the hospital. And I only had known my grandfather much of that kind of time. And there was a graciousness about him and his simple faith. And the nursing staff and the doctors all came out of this room more joyful than they went in every time. And they speak of that, and they spoke to that often as we went to visit him. And it wasn't an easy thing lying in bed. There wasn't a whole lot to do, not a lot of resources. And yet he just had the faith in the Lord that this is where he was. It was an accident, yes, but he wasn't going to be angry about it. He could enjoy the Lord, even in that condition and that circumstances. And again, just seeing the grace of God at work and the mercies of God in his life, and the ones cheered and enjoying his presence on the nursing staff. And it was just a wonderful testimony in that. Let's go back to Isaiah 55. And again, we know these verses well. And Isaiah 55, though, and verse 7 speaks of the abundant pardon. And again, when I can get to this with the inmates, particularly the abundant mercy, oh, is that for me? Even me, I can have that? What do you mean? God's grace is to me? And again, the spring up the well of God's love and mercy and grace in those ways. And they can hardly believe that it's for them in their circumstances. Surely not I. Yes, you come in. You bring a Bible in. Of course God's going to have it for you. And you have to say, no, I was a lost sinner and I needed to be saved by his mercy and grace as well. This is not a competition of who's worse, who's bad. had. But some of them can't believe that God would do anything for them. And it's wonderful to have. But then you get to the abundant pardon. Of course, it's easy enough to have the analogy of prison and that, but it's the abundant pardon for the guilty. And again, it means to be or to become many. As many as need and want, there is enough. There is no running out of the pardon of God. And so all 7+ billion people, however many, if every single one this day bowed their knee before, there's enough pardon. It's the abundant pardon of God in those ways. In the prison Bible study, it's hope to the hopeless. And again, when we get to this point, and they'll have their questions, but you can have those kinds of conversations, and they really are sitting there. They have nothing much else to do. And they're sitting there, and they're wondering, God loves me? And it was a shocking. I remember starting the junior youth group up in Matheson. And the kids that came out, their parents had given up on the things of God. Their grandparents had some touching with whatever church denomination they had. But the parents had given up on quite a bit and had taken on quite a bit of baggage in life in the Northern Ontario towns. And so they never talked about God at all to these kids. They hadn't been to weddings in a church or funerals in a church. They were too young for those things. And so the very first time we had the message, they sat and they listened. Their mouth was, and the love of, they'd never heard it before. And it was such a shocking thing in one sense. It was almost like Acts. They were cut to the quick. You know, here's God. I've never heard this before. And we get that kind of response with the inmates. They've heard something of God. And certainly the offers of Bible studies have been through there. And sometimes they've taken it up. Most times they hadn't until a particular point. And on they went. We had a man. He was from Hearst. And he was a lumberjack. He was French-Canadian background, First Nation background, and when you stood in front of him, he had such a presence about him. You felt that he was twice as wide and all muscle. And so, fortunately, he was a professing believer. He is angry, and I've asked permission to use these stories from these men. But his anger, he would get in trouble, would be incarcerated and all. He was back up in Hearst and working away, and he had wanted to be going on for the Lord after these ups and down and ups and down. And he'd been going on for the Lord for about 2 years and a faithful witness up in the local church up in Hearst and to the hard, rough men working in the bush. And 2 years, he had had an outstanding warrant to his name. And his son was 12 or 13 years old at this time, and seeing his dad going on, they were going to the local church, and you know, there was a joy in the Lord for this thing, and he realized what a terrible testimony this would be if my son gets to 15 and, you know, there's this knock on the door and it's the police going to take me away with this warrant. So he decided, as a Christian, I just can't let this go. And he was going to turn himself in, sat down, explained this to his son and to his family, and he turned himself in. Now, it was 18 months of his life, but it was the right thing to do before the Lord, and it was a testimony to his son. But he was a believer on the inside of the prison, and we didn't have any problem filling up the Bible study while he was there. You're allowed 15 men in the room. And he was so enthusiastic about the Lord and being saved and the right thing to do. He would walk over and stand, almost hover over the men. And he says, "You're coming to the study, aren't you?" And for some reason, nobody said no to him. And so we had wonderful studies. And when it would get quiet, because the men don't always want to open up, he would ask leading questions. And so it's like, open the door and explain this from the Word of God, Roy, so that they can have it. And then he would follow up in the prison, and he explained to the guys why he was in prison, because, you know, the testimony would be, you're a Christian. Well, he didn't get a lot of back talk, actually. So he was there. He's back up to Hearst now. And I don't want him to have to come back down to Monteith, but if he does, he's a great ally in there. You have your room with your 12 or 15 guys, and there's a blue panic button on the wall if something goes wrong or you're attacked. If you could get to the button, you wait for, of course, the guards to respond. They have to get their riot gear on. It's a useless button. It's never going to happen. Maybe one of the inmates teammates, if they like you, maybe they'll push it for you. But it's kind of. But I've never had a problem with that. Nobody's been angry except for that very first encounter with a man right standing in your face and looking to take a swipe at you. And I have no doubt he would have if he hadn't had the vouching of somebody who had a witness of the Word of God already by the previous different ones that would go in and minister God's Word to these women. So the Lord protects the stupid. I'm the stupid. It's a wonderful time. And again, I think of these men and think of the ones over the years. And again, some of them returned with different things, and then you pick up the study again, and they're embarrassed to be back and having the study. Some of them come from Moose Factory, which is at the south part of James Bay, of Hudson Bay, and then that little panhandle of James Bay, and there's a reserve there. And there was one man who had gotten saved when it was, there's sometimes a lot of social ills on the reserves, and he was from this situation. He had gotten saved. I don't know how, but he just prayed and prayed and prayed, God save my people. And it has become every child has gone through the Sunday school there. Everybody there, most are professing believers. So again, when we get men from Moose Factory, Mr. Chichu, he's an uncle of Jonathan Chichu, the hockey player. When they come in there and kind of ask where you're from, and I'm from Moose Factory, and quite a anger chips on the shoulder, that kind of idea. Oh, Moose Factory. Mr. Chichu's up there, isn't he? Yes, Mr. Chichu. And their head starts going down. So the first notch is, yes, Mr. Chichu is there. And when you go, are you going back up there? Yes, I'm going back up there. Do you know what I need to do? Yes, I know what I need to do. I need to go back and get right with God and be in fellowship, or straighten out my life. And Mr. Chichu is there. And other believers that are fit there, they know in that way. And it's probably one of the most wonderful places if they can come from there. I don't want them to come from there, but if they do, it's a great follow-up. And then the Christians have gone up the English, the Ontario side of James Bay Reserves, and brought the gospel up there, and some of the harsher difficult situations and baggage situation, emotional baggage situations that are found there. But we have the abundant pardon of there. I think of Ralph Carr up in Timmins when he was a lawyer, and he's a judge, he's retired, he's still hearing cases part-time, when he was a lawyer, you would have the men come in, and they're allowed to plead guilty or innocent. And of course, as a lawyer, the privilege is that he knows whether they're guilty or innocent. And he would take, as a Christian man, he would sit them down and explain the gospel to them and say, you know, we need to put this behind you in your life, or you're never going to go far. You're going to keep going down. And here's what God has done for you. And he would get them to say, yeah, you know what? I should plead guilty to this because I'm guilty. And from there, he would go on into the gospel of a guilty sinner. And so the abundant pardon, and again, in that law system, our law system, it was a great thing to be able to have that in the things that we have. But again, we can we have escaped the condemnation, and we bear that message of the abundance of God, the good news that has no end, and we have that. And we go into the abundant life in John 10 and 10. And again, it's that over and above, the more than necessary, the super added. And I have come to give life, and life more abundantly. And again, for these inmates to be able to get to that point and say there's something beyond just being released and getting it. Let's go on in the things of the Lord. And depending on where they're released, there's local churches I can contact and maybe set up meetings. Some just get released and they're thankful to be released, but you know they're going to be back. Others would move away and haven't heard from them. But again, this abundant life, let's start walking down this path together. God wants you to walk with him, and he will walk with you through the ups and downs. And again, there's sometimes shameful things that have to be addressed when they're released, and there's lots of baggage to be undone. But it's so exciting to see a man, particularly from these kind of situations, to be going on and being that tremendous testimony. And not that they're proud of their prison time, but they can point back and be glad of their prison time, some of them, because that's where they first heard the Lord. They wouldn't listen until they were behind bars and they couldn't do anything. They couldn't phone. They couldn't have their entertainments. They couldn't have their spinning of amusements in the world. They couldn't really live selfishly and self-centeredly in that sense. They had there was a lot of quiet and downtime. And so the Bible studies really open up, and the Lord has used those. At least that's my experience in the prison. I'm sure it's other ways. That's the only prison I've been involved with in Canada. And so you have that abundant life, and again, they know they don't have much of a life, quite a few of them, and their family has never had much of a life. And some of them, as I say, this man who was in and out since juvie days, you see all the strikes were against him in all the aspects of life, and he was angry, and of course you can imagine the home life, maybe the things that he endured in the house that ought not to have been. But again, is there any hope for ones that are so twisted? And absolutely there is, and we know that in those things. And it's wonderful to at least be part of that, of introducing and letting the Spirit of God be at work in them in those ways. And so the abundant life in John 10:10, the abundant power of Ephesians. And again, familiar verses, but I'm so glad these are there. And don't want to sound lazy in this, but you don't have to use too many verses in the Word of God before you get there. And these have been effective again and again and again as you are able to sit down one-on-one and just speak to them in these ways. And so the abundant power of God, again, we know it. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, and all those descriptions of the abundant and the exceeding and the above all, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church. By Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And that's the end of it. That's the aim of it. To him be glory. And the purpose of the abundance that we have, and the access of the abundance of power that we have, and again, we know it's that situation of Christ or self, and it's that switch is either in the Christ position or the self position, and we have to face those decisions day by day by day, and all often throughout the day, and every time it's in the self position, there's going to be defeat. Every time it's in the Christ position, that he has the reign, he is the authority, it's his love that works through us, it's his mercy, it's his grace, it's us presenting the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. And again, it's his gospel and it's his work, and we know all the it's his, it's to his glory, and we have that wonderful power. That is self or Christ. And it's a simple thing, isn't it? And we either live in the abundance of power or the weakness of the flesh. And it's no other way. And the weakness of the flesh doesn't have to be anything great or tragic. Sometimes it very much is. And we read of carnal Christians, and we maybe experience carnal Christians that have wandered from the things of God. The Lot kind of situation. Who would have known Lot was saved unless the Word of God told us he was righteous Lot? And again, Christians, it's shocking, the power of the flesh, the enemy of the flesh, and the enemies that we face. We need to keep ourselves in the good of the things of God. And as we stray from those things, the things that we just know, it's a dangerous position to take. Of course, dealing and working with youth for so many years as well, and the same kind of idea, and seeing their ups and downs, and some fading away, hopefully will be restored, and try to meet up with them as that has opportunity. But sometimes they're just gone, and don't know what happens the rest of the world, but the Lord does. And if they're his, he hasn't stopped. He will never stop working with them, even as he won't stop working with us. And then finally, we have the abundant peace. Well, no, finally, I one more short. But the abundant peace in Psalm 37:11, we have that's presented there, the abundant peace for the troubled. And again, this idea of multitude and abundance and great, these other descriptive words, the greatness, much, abundantly, plenty. And we have that in the abundant peace in Psalm 37. In verse 11, starting in verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off, speaking of the judgment of God for these things, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. And there is troubled times, certainly. We know our culture have gone down considerably. We know the perversions of this culture and what is being promoted in these days, and it's going to keep going. As one has said, it all has to go revelation. The Lord is going to return. That time of the tribulation, the world is going to go down. It should not shock. The distortion of morality is shocking, but again, thankfully, we rest in the Lord, and that won't stop the gospel. the ones who are weary of what is going on in the world today. They're looking for a break. They're looking for truth because there's no answers there. And if you can get to the point, of course, they think they know what the gospel is, or you're going to talk about God. I don't want to hear it. But if you can get to that point and just, oftentimes it's a crisis in their life before they look, and they're going to look at the one who is has the peace of God, and that's you and I in the faithfulness. They may have mocked, but they will look for an answer, and they can't find an answer in this world, especially as it grows darker and darker, our lights shine brighter and brighter. So we do need to be faithful all in our maturity and walk. But this abundant peace for the trial. And then finally, here's our real finally, Philippians 1 and 26, the abundant joy. And again, there's so much that could be looked at in the terms of the joy that we have here. But in Philippians 1 and 26, we have the abundant joy for the sorrows. And as we would read here, and again, just starting up verse 21 for Paul describing this, for me to live is Christ and is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ. Oh, we have a longing in our heart, don't we? Which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Christ Jesus by my coming to you again. And then verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Oh, when believers are together in the gospel, it's a powerful thing. It's an encouraging thing. It's a thing of fellowship and exhortation to see and know the Spirit of God is at work and to labor and, you know, pull on the rope all at the same time. The cities that I've had the opportunity to travel around minimally, but the area of the city, what geographically makes up, it seeps into the church. And so the Northern Ontario area, it's mining and logging, and it's boom and bust. And it's shorter boom and bust than the oil patch, but you have this great flourish of activity, and everything's going, and then it suddenly stops for whatever reason. Prices gone up or down, and they have to close the mine, or the softwood lumber dispute, and they stop cutting. Pulp and paper mills shutting down, and then opening up again, or limited in paper. And so the Christians of the Northern Ontario, by and large, not so much New Liskeard, because it's a farming community, but the rest of the North, and the Christians can be like that. They can go on in great flourish and then just kind of stop. And in the smaller meetings that I primarily am, you'll have one brother or family going on and they're pulling on the rope really strongly, and everyone else has been exhausted and they're just kind of holding the rope. And pulling a little bit, but nothing that really is going to win anything. And then just as they're recovering and they start, yeah, let's pull, the one who has been holding the rope and pulling the strongest, they're exhausted. And so you have, if it ever comes together, you'd have a great encouragement of let's keep going on the fire, you know, keep building it up and keep going in those ways. But you have this boom and bust mentality, so great flourishings and great drops in those ways. Farming communities, they have that sense, and we know farming from this area, but New Liskeard as well, and Renfrew when I was there. And farmers, of course, they have the perspective of they know the patience of farming. You sow, you wait. And as you wait, and you water, and you know the harvest, you know it's going to come eventually. It might be a great harvest, it might be a poor harvest, but the harvest will come. And so you wait it out, and if you are fresh into a farming community as a believer, come on, let's go. Well, let's just keep, and it's a steady ongoing pace. Maybe nothing always flashy, maybe nothing too slack. You're just going to keep going on. And that can be frustrating if you're not used to that. But it works its way into the church. And as in Sault Ste. Marie, it was a beautiful town north of Superior. The Agawa Canyon, the colors up there, there's in the fall, you can drive down roads that are just tunnels of color, those brilliant reds and oranges. And it's like driving in the sun without the heat. These canopies, and and it's not dark as the sun is coming through. And it really is. You can only describe it as glorious. It's stunning up there in those ways. But Sault Ste. Marie has been in economic depression, and it's isolated, and so that works into the churches there, too. That, yes, we're carrying on, but, oh, well, you know, the next day might not be so good. Maybe the job losses will go, and, you know, so it's this constant need to exhort one another daily. That's the application for there, but that works in Halifax out there, that the Navy's out there. It's this most patriotic city I've ever been to, but there's this real sense of duty and honor, and so the church that I had been out there, you know, you get that sense, and okay, things might collapse, but no, we got to keep going on, and we're going to go on, and we're going to go on, and let's just keep marching, because that's what you do. We're down in the swamp now, let's just keep going. You know, there was this purpose of life, and you had that kind of thing working into the church, and there's weaknesses and strengths in each one of those circumstances, and so we need to be aware of those kinds of things. But the abundance of joy, you think Paul and Silas in the jail in that horrific location, you wouldn't have a situation where I don't want to be gross about this, but you wouldn't have a situation where you'd be unlocked to go to the washroom. You're just stuck there. And the filth that was down there, and yet they're singing joy to the things of the Lord. They had a real grasp on the person of Christ. And that only comes by being and knowing the Lord and day by day in those ways. And of course, in the joy, we have the reality in Christ that the harvest of joy is in. He's won the victory over sin and death. And we'll have the full revealing of that joy, but we can have that joy now. And it's like the barns, the harvest is in, and the barns are filled to splitting. And you see that barn there and that barn there, and the joy of the Lord is full, but you go up to the hill and look over, and there's another barn splitting with joy, and another one there. You go over the hill. They're everywhere, because the Lord is the author of our joy in that way. And so it's wonderful to speak to these things about the men. And again, the abundant mercy for the lost, the abundant grace for the needy, the abundant pardon for the guilty, the abundant life for the dead. And that was John 10:10. And dwell too much there, but the spiritual life that we have, from spiritual death to spiritual life, the abundant power for the weak, the abundant peace for the troubled, and the abundant joy for sorrows. And when I think in terms of the refuge from this morning that we walk in, that we have the abundance of God and all that Jesus Christ is, the Son of God. We are heirs and joint heirs, and walking in the victory of that, and encouraging one another in the reality of the Word of God. It's just needed today, isn't it? And I know that you know that, and we can encourage one another. And, you know, summertime is here, and we want to take a break. Our summers are quite short, and we get about a month. May was not existent, so our June was our May. That cut a month off our non-winter. And then the black flies come. You can't really sit out in the black flies. And so you got to wait till the black flies go for their 4 weeks, and that kind of reduces it. And then if you get an early winter in the starting in, I think we had our first snow last October that didn't last, and then our winter started mid-November, and it just kept going. So it was a long, cold winter, and so the times of summer, it's just this time to rejoice and get out. That, again, that's part of the north, this frantic aspect of being out, take advantages of as much sun as you can get. Remember how hot it was last summer? Well, we had to think about that quite literally in the winter. Yeah, we weren't complaining about any hot now. And we've had a few hot days up there, but remember the winter. And so we have those kinds of things. But no matter where we are, we walk in the abundance of God. We are so rich in our faith in the person of our God and His love and His mercy and His peace and all the abundance that He has. And again, let us just be encouragers of one another, and especially as the days darken, and you know where it's heading. We know where it's heading. But it just means the Lord is soon returning, and we can't wait for that time. But until that time, there's others that need to hear the gospel, and there's others that need to be saved and know these wonderful truths and grow on. And again, it's just a privilege to talk to the man in Monteith about these kinds of things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the encouragements that are found in there that you would have for us, and that we can spend time with you day by day by day by day, and in prayer and in the word, and how glad we are and how fortunate we are and privileged we are to live where we have so much access. And we know believers around the world, we hear the testimonies and we hear the struggles, and we hear our brothers and sisters, though we don't know them, we lift them up to you. It is all the body of Christ. And yet you are working by your Spirit and in the Word of God, sometimes just a portion of the Word of God, depending what's been translated or what's available. And so, Father, we just would pray that all of us, as we would walk, would be found faithful in our walk, faithful in bringing glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ day by day. And again, it requires us being in the Christ position, not the self position, as tempting as that can be, particularly in our culture of all the distractions that can be. Father, we need to be found faithful in these days, and by your strength, we can't do that, but we need the strength from above. And James says, if we don't have it, ask. We need the wisdom, we need love of God, we need everything, and we have it in the person of Christ. May it be so and evident in our lives each and every day, to our brothers and sisters in the family of God, and to the lost, wherever we prayerfully walk and encounter ones. Father, may we just simply be the light as people look on, and when their crisis comes, we might be able to be the ones that could be used to bring a word in season and just at the right time as the Spirit of God convicts them. And so we depart in the name of Christ with great joy and with great confidence as we go our separate ways, and for this week, as you give us mercy each day until your Son comes, and or until we meet again. Father, may the Lord Jesus Christ have the glory of all that we do and say. And so we just commit ourselves now in his precious and worthy name. Amen.